Women power, right? Last time I was up here, I think I said brown power. But women power. Let's pray for Pam, too. We want to lift up our pastor's wife. You guys know she had neck surgery. And she has a narrowing of the spinal column up here. And it's created just an issue of close to paralysis before she had surgery in her body, in parts of her body. Obviously, it makes sense, right? If the spine shuts, you know, you got cords running through there. So anyway, she had her surgery, and she's been doing pretty good, actually. But today she felt a little bit of that kind of same type of stuff happening that happened before the surgery. So she went back in today, and they're probably doing the MRI and seeing, you know, what they did in there and how it's looking in there right now. So, man, we should be praying right now for her. So if you could all bow your heads. Father, we want to bring Pam before you right now. And Father, we just want your mercy to be exalted in her life. And pray that you would comfort her during this time. And Father, give these doctors wisdom over your creation and help them to see what's happening. Father, we pray just as a church that your hand of healing would rest on her right now. Lord, we would love nothing more, Lord, than to see a radical miracle in her life and glorify your name through that. So, Father, we want to pray in faith right now and trust you, Lord. You are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you never change. You stay the same. And so, Lord, we just plead with you that you would touch her life and be with her. Father, we pray that you would lift up our pastor, too, as I know he would love to be here with his just the flock, Lord, and that's, you know, I know his heart, but Lord, you have him right where he needs to be right now, and we pray that you would give him just the supernatural comfort of the Spirit to be able to pour that out on Pam during this time and be with their whole family, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good for us to lift up one another, encourage one another, be praying for each other, and you know, there's so many people in the church. I think of just so many people in my brain. I could have probably just prayed for another 20 minutes, but I didn't. But there's just so many people that are hurting. Exodus chapter 32 is where I'm going to be, chapter 32 and 33 tonight. It's kind of a cool passage. I love this area of scripture, because it talks about so much just people messing up. You know, just people really messing up. And I love that about the Bible. Anybody who knows me knows that I like that about the Bible, that it's just filled with so many messed up people. And I mean, a lot of times you think your life is bad. And when I was a kid growing up out in Southern California, and didn't know anything about the Bible, I had such misconceptions of it. I thought it was written by, you know, people that were monks probably on some weird hill, and they wanted your money, and they just wanted to rip you off, and, you know, and Christians were just whacked out people anyway, and, you know, it's just filled with this righteous thing, you know what I mean? And, you know, and that wasn't me, you know, that wasn't me. You know, I was a mess. I was a mess. Drug problems, sex problems, all kinds of issues. Just a mess. A Southern California testosterone ball. And not just me, but all my friends. And when you live that way, you tend to think that the Bible is off limits. But these chapters are great, aren't they? Because it helps us to understand really. I mean, really, if we just all kind of cut through all the, we just really get to it right now. We just cut through all of our facade and pretense and all the hypocrisy that we show on the outside. There's some interesting stuff on the inside, isn't there? Right? I came to find out that even in the church, even the person who never ever did what I did, and he was just as messed up as I was. That's what I came to learn. Even that old elder that, you know, would never do what I did, never go to Jane's Addiction concerts or anything like that. That he was just messed up. Pride just wrecked that dude. And he was just a mess with that stuff. And Jesus sure had a few things to say about that, didn't he? People that were religiously proud. Yikes, some of the most strongest things Jesus said were against those people. So this one's near and dear. And it also glorifies God when we read these chapters because it really exalts the mercy of God. And one of the themes of God's word is that God is glorified through his attributes. He's glorified, meaning he's seen greatly through the way he works in lives. And one of those ways is through acts of mercy, him having mercy on you, and him showing grace to your lives. This passage starts off at a time where the people of Israel have received the Ten Commandments. God has entered into a covenant, a marriage with them. They will be a special treasure to all the world if they obey me and listen to me. And Moses, on Mount Sinai, receives the tabernacle, the place that God would use this place as a dwelling place to meet the people. And so Moses is there with God, just receiving, if you can believe this, kind of the glories of the tabernacle. It's like the coolest thing that God, you know, was telling Moses, man, make me this place. And it's an architect's dream. You know what I mean? It's like if you were a construction worker back then, this would be your day. You're hanging out with God. He's giving you all the details. And then in verse 32, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. Now Aaron was one of the spiritual leaders of Israel. He was the priest. And they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, we think Aaron might just be like, nah, you know, that's not a good idea. You know, because when Moses was talking to God, there was these loud thunderings, there was all this thing going on, and it might not be good to do this. But Aaron is a really good example of a bad example here. And that example is one of just a bad minister. He's not one that we see going to be really full of integrity at this time, who's going to say, hey, no, that's not a good idea. Instead, he's going to buy into what, you know, their own impatience. And one of the things I see here, too, is that the Bible stresses a lot about waiting on God. Blessed are those that wait on him. I think of Psalm 27. I think of so many passages that talk about that. Blessed are those that wait on God. Moses is God just for a short period of time, and they already start feeling funky. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where you feel like God's away from you just for a short period of time, and you feel kind of unstable, you know? And that's why the Bible says, blessed are those that wait on God, meaning wait on God. Don't go to something else. Because we're prone to idolatry as people. We're prone to it. And so if we don't wait on God, what's going to happen is we will move towards the idol. It can look like your wife. It can look like your husband. It can look like your children. It can look like your job. You can start exalting something or someone else over God and his presence and what he says to you. And it's tough when you're waiting and you don't quite know what to do. And you have all those people in your head saying, man, you should be doing this. You should be doing that. And you go, whoa, and you feel like you're tossed to and fro. And the Bible says, hey, wait on God. Wait on a direct word from God, what God's speaking to you. It might be through someone, a brother or sister. You might be talking to them, and they might say to you something that speaks to your heart, a scripture, a word of encouragement that's going to speak to you. And you know that God's speaking to your heart right there, and you need to take that. And that's what you've been waiting on, is to hear that encouragement, to hear that direction. but it's from God. See, that honors God and it glorifies God. The heart that wants to glorify God is the heart that's going to wait. They're going to wait to hear from God. They're not going to be quick just to go to some other thing. Because when you wait on God, what we show to the world is that God is worth waiting on. God is worth waiting on. Even if God is silent, even if we don't hear from him, we will wait on our God. The world doesn't understand that point of view. They might think you're kind of stupid, but that's what we do. We call Jesus Master, we call him Lord, and that is because we want to wait on him. We want to see what his direction is in our life. And these people, I understand it. I mean, who doesn't understand this, right? I mean, they're not hearing anything from God. They're starting to freak out. So what they do is they start relying on something that I want you to see is familiar to them. And this is kind of where we got to look at our own lives and see if we do this. Now they say to Aaron, to make them gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, we don't know what's happened to that guy. And then Aaron says to him, hey, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So Aaron doesn't do a really good job at this point, right? I mean, he's not the best leader. He just starts in right off the bat. You know, hey, give me your stuff, and I'm gonna do something about your issue. Now, in church, a lot of times it's easy for a pastor to kind of tell you something to make you feel good. Do you know what I mean? And it's kind of more ritualistic. You know, it's like if you come to me and you say, hey, I got a problem, you know, I'm really going through this, you know, I could say, well, you know, the answer to that prayer is, you know, do this, do that, and do that, count to three, spin around, sit down, and you'll be good. And people do that all the time in religion. All the time. Got an issue, things aren't going too well, go to the religious leader, religious says, well, you know what, do this, you know, bow a little bit, bow maybe five times, maybe six times, maybe do that, turn the little necklace a little bit, you know, do that 10 times, and then you're good. People go, man, that's great. You know, I never understood rituals too much like that. I remember going to scam on Sylvia at the Catholic Church when I was like 12. And when I'd go to the Catholic Church out there, I'd walk in and I'd have my Iron Maiden shirt on, you know, and I'd walk in that place and I'd be like, wow, dude, this is like crazy. You know, and they had these stained glass everywhere. And there was pictures of Jesus in there. He's on the cross, and there was little trickles of blood, and man, it was just like, you know what I mean? And then I looked at me, and I was just like, God, a mess. I smell, you know? And people, I saw them sticking their finger in this stuff, in this water, and they'd be like, do, 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 do. And I'd be like, dude, that's so cool. It's like something they got going on. You know, it's like the people in this room have like a clique. They got some kind of, it's like they're all part of the same gang. And they know the sign. And it wasn't like that. It was like some other thing. You guys didn't get that, huh? For those not from the hood. You guys were like, what? All the Southside people in the congregation, you guys got it, huh? You're all, I know what that was. But I just remember thinking, wow, this is kind of weird. Everybody feeling, you know, everybody could tell, it's like they did it religiously, man. They'd kneel down, get up. They'd say something to me at a certain time. It's like the guy would be, and then everybody would say, look at each other, and they'd say, da-da-da-da-da. You know, and I'd just be like, blah, blah, blah. You know, I didn't even know what they were telling me. It was crazy, you know? And yet, when I looked out there, I saw the same, I don't want to use certain words, but kids that hung with some of me and my friends. Same kids. Smoking a joint. Looking at the girly mags. Hang out. Same people. But man, they seem to be doing good. I mean, you know. And that's easy for a religious leader to tell you. It kind of is cool. Because there's kind of like an instant gratification and satisfaction about that kind of doing rituals. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel like, hey, God's on my team, man. I just dipped my finger in the thing and did the thing. God saw that. You know? In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about religious leaders that teach the law, but they neither understand what the law is about, and they don't teach it properly. They don't teach the law of Moses, properly. And he talks about faith. And he contrasts faith, that are a good religious leader is one that points you to God, that is their job. Numero uno. You need to trust in Christ. Now, if you're out there and you go, man, I just don't want to hear that. I hear that all the time. That's the best thing you can hear. What you don't want to hear is someone saying, well, you know what? You know what? If you go home and you pray this prayer every morning for 30 days, man, it's it. If I found a new way to pray, man. It's in a book. You can pick it up. And man, I pray that way now. And man, that's the right way to pray. That's it. And you go through it. You go through all these long prayers and da-da-da-da. And then Jesus taught us to pray, right? Father in heaven, hallowed be the name of the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Let the kingdom of glory forever. And it's quick, right? Jesus said, you know, don't pray like the pagans that repeat. Don't be like them. Don't pray like your dad is in heaven and he's like going, yeah, another time. No, I didn't get it the first time. Another time, please. No, I really didn't hear you. Could you say it with more tears? With more, you know. And sometimes we end up in a relationship like that with God. Instead of trusting God's word. Instead of just trusting the word of God. These guys have fear. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. They're not back home. They don't know where they're going. They got a leader who's gone into the mountains and kind of has disintegrated into the mountains. And they want to do something about it. Now, they ask Aaron to make them this thing. Aaron must have been skilled in doing it. If someone came to me and said, make me a gold image, a gold calf, cow, I would be like, I don't know how to do that. You know, I mean, that would be my first response. I mean, you know, I'd just be like, I don't even know the first step. Like, I wouldn't even know the first thing. But Aaron seems to be pretty good at this, you know. Now, remember, they come from Egypt, the land of bondage and slavery. And it's sad at this point that the people want to go back. Instead of waiting on God, who has delivered them from their enemy, they want to go back to Egypt, to the comfort of it, to the familiarity of it. And oh, do our idols, man, are they like that? I wish our idols were like a golden calf. You know what? I wish it was something where I look at it and just go, I would never worship that thing. But to them, it was familiar stuff. Because in Egypt, they worshiped all kinds of things. And the cow was one of the most worshiped animals of that culture. So it was something they were familiar with. It was something that was normal to them. It was something that made them feel like, kind of like, you know, I'm in a place where everybody knows my name. You know, it's kind of familiar. It's my happy place. You know, I'm familiar with this. And boy, to idols, man, they know where to get us. Because they're not like something that's unfamiliar to us. It's something that's really familiar to us. It's something that really gives us a sense of comfort and belonging, usually in our lives. That's why I say it could be a husband, it could be a wife, where we start valuing them more than God. Where we value our children more than God's word. And we don't trust God's word. I see that sins, my own sins and my own struggles and my own temptations to fall back in idolatry are daily. And they're always that close to me. That close. It's just a little change in the heart. And then I find anything that I'm around could become an idol. Anything. And it's sad when you read stuff like this because this is true to so many of us that can relate to it. That when we tend to go back to idolatry, a lot of times it's back into the same sins we did before we even knew Christ. I came to Christ with Pete LaJoy and Dave Guzik. I don't know, like 1990, 23 years ago now. After my first year, man, I was jamming. I was studying Chuck Missler CDs, or tapes all the time. We had tapes back then. And Chuck Missler, if you guys know Pastor Chuck, he was just talking about the Pentagon and people, Martians from outer space, and the Bible, and the Nephilim, and dimensions of the 20th kind, and me being a Twilight Zone nut growing up with Rod Serling and all that, man, I loved him. I was just like, whoa, dude, incredible. You know what I mean? Felt like I was in the Twilight Zone listening to that guy. My dad lived in Big Bear. If you guys know Chuck Missler, Chuck Missler had Calvary Chapel of Big Bear. So I'd go, when I went up there, I remember going to visit Chuck Missler and just, man, hearing that guy preach and just talk about everything. He'd say, you know, he'd always say that term of like, now test me, you know, be a Berean and test everything I say, because everything I say from here on now is really going to be weird. You know, and it was, but man, I just was riveted. And then for 2 years, I went on a backsliding skid that was insane. I mean, I didn't just backslide. I don't know what it's called, but, and it was weird because in my brain, I remember just always going, Lord, what am I doing? Now, I wasn't, for some of you Bible scholars out there, I wasn't 2 Peter chapter 2. Some of you are thinking, hey, a dog returns to its vomit, blah, 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 and you're thinking of that passage probably in there. But those are talking about false prophets. I wasn't no false teacher, false prophet, you know, I was just some kid. Struggling. Going to parties. God's conviction just... Could never have fun anymore. Tried. I know, I tried to do just the simple marijuana and that stuff, and I thought, hey, maybe I could do that, and that wasn't fun anymore. So then I just kept going up and up and up until pretty soon I'm just popping everything. Just whatever I can get my hands on. After 2 years of that, I thought, man, you know, what happened? But it was so true in my life that the idol that I went back to was something that I was familiar with. And it was associated with people that I was around. It was easy to fall back into it. See, avenues of idolatry are right there with us every day. You wake up, you have a TV. You have an internet connection. worship of those things and this world and the entertainment and the sports and all the things that we can fall into idolatry are right there. And the Bible says, man, that's Egypt. I got something better for you. Don't get wrapped up into valuing those things above me. And that's where we get into idolatry, is when we value these things above God's word. So waiting on God is tremendously God-exalting. Because what it does is it takes me as a person who, when I get nervous or fearful and want to run to the idol, want the comfort from something other than God's comfort, I now run to only God and to his comfort. And it shows people around me that, man, I'm relying on Jesus. And they might look at it and they might go, you're stupid, you're foolish, that's lame, what are you doing? But we don't care. Because our heart is set on glorifying God. We want him to shine in the world. We want him to be famous in our life. And the way he becomes famous to all your friends is if you wait on him. That's how he becomes famous. So Aaron is not a really great minister at this point. That's an understatement. And in verse 5, we'll go down there. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. So he molds the calf. He gets out his tools. And now he's going to build an altar. So now he's even going to go more. He's not just going to build a calf, but now he's going to establish a whole place of worship. So he builds the altar, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. So no, Aaron's now getting into this. He builds it. It's familiar to them. They're like, yes, we know the cow, man. We know we worshipped it in Egypt. This is kind of our thing, you know. It feels good to us. It's calming us down, you know. And Aaron's doing something kind of slight here. He's kind of doing it subtly, and that he's attributing everything to Yahweh, to the Lord, to the idol. So he's kind of given the idol an image. Sounds like a breaking of the commandment, right? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Second one, thou shalt not make any graven image. Man, they just got this. Hard-headed people, right? Kind of like us. God says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're eating. You know, anything. You know, the pagans, man, they're concerned about those things. Just if you were hanging out with Jesus and he said that. Why are you worrying? That's what non-believers do. That's the paraphrase version. I would be stunned. I would just be like, oh. Jesus was like, oh, you're not even from this kingdom. Don't even worry about it. Man, it's just so radical. So awesome. You know, puts our brain on a different whole kingdom that God's talking about. So he builds the altar. He makes the proclamation that tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. He's attributing things of God, of Yahweh, to the idol, which is not good. And they rose up early, and that tells me that they had to be really into this, because no one likes to wake up really early. You know what I mean? Especially me and my family, man. The later, the better. That's our motto. You know, I thought I would grow out of it, out of my teenage years, but I haven't. I still like to sleep. These guys wake up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, so they offer animals, and they bring peace offerings, so they bring, you know, their incense and all their cool things just everything that they have that they, you know, kind of bring it before God, and they say, hey, you know, here's our offerings, and the people sit down, and then it says to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay, now we see really why they got up early. Okay, this is going to be a festival day. Tomorrow is a festival day. It's a proclamation. When they saw that, the old idol, they ended up going right back to what they did before they became married to Yahweh. Now, in the original, when it says, and they rose up to play, it's not meaning to to play like baseball. Like, they didn't get together and say, hey, let's do the Olympics. You know, it'd be fun, be really cool. You know, it wasn't like that. When they rose up to play, man, we're talking triple X play. That's what it's talking about. Okay, this is where the part of the Bible where the whole Bible is filled with this. So if you don't like this, sorry, but you might not want to read your Bible because it's littered with this. When God wants to talk about Israel, what does he call them? What does he call them? He says, you guys are whores. I mean, God could have called them anything. But man, he says, man, you guys are prostitutes. You're even worse than prostitutes, man. You even pay other people to be with you. When God wants to paint a picture of the end times madness, he could have painted it in any picture he wanted to. Anyone. He's God. But what does he do? Man, I got a naked whore on an animal, bloody and drunk. Now, just think if you had a movie of the Bible. Just think if you had a movie of this. Would you let your kids watch it? Would you let your kids watch it? Think about that. The Bible is hardcore. God tells it like it is. And our job is to take what it's saying and train our kids and tell them about what was happening in the context and teach them about it so that they understand there's a misuse of your body. And the Bible speaks all about it. And the consequences that happen when you misuse what God created, our sexuality, to be something that glorifies him, man, something that's awesome, absolutely cranking. But if you misuse it, you will get in bondage to it. And God never intended you to die because of sex. That wasn't his intention. It was a way for you and me to know him, to understand God. And he said, how can my people know me best? How can they really know me and what I'm like? He created man, and then he created woman, and he said, let the two become. And that wasn't mentally one. That had nothing to do with the brain. There wasn't a, right? Wasn't that. 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul quotes Genesis and says, the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, don't go into a prostitute. That's his next line. So when he's talking about the two becoming one flesh, he's talking one flesh. Because God is one. The word is akkad. It's one of a unit. You get it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is one of a unit. And he wants you to know what his union's like. And even though I can try to conceptualize the thing, there's one thing on this earth that makes me go, bam, whoa, God. And that's my sexuality. That puts sex, my friends, on a pretty holy level, doesn't it? See, if you don't teach that, then they will get their ideas, just like I did, and we'll put the bar down here. And you know what sex is for? Self-gratification. And that's what the world does. That's how the world thinks of their sexuality. Self-gratification. Not God glorification. every area of us is a God-glorifying thing. God has made us. Sexuality, everything is something to glorify the Lord. These guys misuse that heavily. And idolatry is so rampant in our culture, it attacks our culture in sexuality all the time. I mean, that has got to be one of the number one areas of idolatry in our culture. And the only way the church is going to be able to help anybody, the only way you're going to help anybody out of their idolatry is to help them understand what it is made for. To understand what it is for. If you avoid the topic, then no one's going to know what it's for. And yet, Christ in the church is a picture of a husband and a wife. I mean, the whole thing of God and his relationship with his people is wrapped up in intimacy. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right after he says, don't you know that when you go into that prostitute, you become one with her physically? Don't you know you're one with her? You know what he's saying? Do you get that? Do you get what he's doing here? He's saying, don't you know when you abuse your sexuality, it is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. Literally, it's supposed to be, that's the point that he made it. It's to point to God's intimacy with his people. That is what it's supposed to shine. That is why the marriage bed is to be honorable, the Bible says. Holy, a holy sanctuary, a holy tabernacle, a dwelling place for God. Your marriage bed is supposed to be a dwelling place for God. And if you misuse that, you will wreck your marriage like that. These people went back to this kind of idolatry. They rose up to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, loud probably, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So you can see what God's saying is, man, they've attributed my work to the calf. You might want to read over 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for those that are taking notes and just look at how the people of Israel fell into sexual immorality and the problems that happened. It is amazing when you read in the prophets, especially like Ezekiel. Just think of Ezekiel as a movie. Oh my gosh. That would be one you couldn't watch either, man. Couldn't watch half of the books. Ezekiel 20 says that the people of Israel continued to live this way the whole 40 years in the desert. The entire 40 years, they did not leave their idols. Ezekiel, as a prophet, was so used by God to spell this out. He spelled it out in some pretty radical ways. And then I'll read to you a little bit of this chapter and just help you guys see maybe something, but in chapter 20, it says, then I said to them, this is during, he's talking about during the time of Moses, in verse 7 of chapter 20, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. It's sad. In another place in Ezekiel, you wanted another cross-reference to see this and how this works in our life, is Ezekiel 14, verse 3 is another great one. It says, "Son of man, these people have set up idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity." See, idolatry happens when we also put something before our hearts and we don't get rid of it. We don't, what we call, amputate it. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, did he literally tell you to poke out the eye? Is he literally telling you to cut off the hand? He's not telling you, hey, go home and get the axe out. Did you hear me? He didn't tell you to go home and get the axe out. But he is saying something, and he says something pretty radical in that section. Mark 9, I think, uses it in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. But he says something pretty radical in that he says it would be better. And this is what really gets me about Jesus, man, is he says, it would be better for you to go into heaven without the hand than to go to hell. It'd be even better for you to go in without an eye. Now, what Jesus is getting at is this. Idolatry is so, so intense. It is so gripping on our lives that you need to go to extreme levels to defeat that enemy. Extreme. You can't be like, hey, you know what? I got a problem with internet pornography, but I still got my computer on with no filter on or no accountability at all. I'm strong enough. I can just get up and kind of go in my house and just do that. You know? No, no. For the one who's serious, it's, no, we need to deal with this. It's got to go. It's sad at times in Running Light Ministries when I'm sitting with people and I'm saying, dude, where have you watched porn? You know, Running Light Ministry, that's what we deal with. And they go, oh, on my cell phone. You know, this is the culprit right here. I go, well, hey, you know, are you ready to, like, and their wife's right there. And are you ready to deal with it? Are you ready to get rid of that thing, man? It's your betterment, man. It's God's glory, your betterment. Dude, let's do it. And they're like, I can't. It's a work phone. I'm like, well, did you, when you had your affair, did you, like, have your affair? Did you use your work phone? Yeah. Did you use your work phone while you were at work? Yeah. Well, then why don't you get rid of the phone? I mean, I'm not that smart of a biblical counselor, am I? Just get rid of the phone, bro. Well, I can't. It's my work phone. See, my work. If I tell them why, then you know, I could get fired. If I tell my work, then maybe, you know, I'll be demoted. Yeah. Yeah. It would be better for you to go into heaven without it. Do you see what Jesus was getting at? It would be better. Better. It's better, man. It's better for you to do that. But he don't look at it like that. And he didn't look at it like that. And his wife's the whole time there, seeing what, how much value she really plays, how much value she really is in that relationship. Not good. Idolatry will consume you to where even those around you will not be able to compete with your idol. They will not be able to compete. And I hate to tell you how sick idolatry is, but that's what I know. I know it. It's in me. I gotta fight it every day. I'm a man with feet made of clay. I got to fight every single day. And it's a good fight. It is the good fight, man. Because if you ain't fighting, dude, you're on the canvas. You're knocked out. We need to realize, we need to wake up, you know, and see what have we put before our eyes that have caused us to stumble, and then be serious to deal with it. To deal with it. It's a way that God's glorified is when they see the sacrifice that we make. Even when people come in our house and maybe they say, hey, where is your computer? Oh, I don't have one. Well, why? Well, it's because, you know, some people go, well, I don't want to tell them I got a porn problem, or I don't want to tell them I got, because, man, that's kind of weird. Weird? It's a $97 billion industry. $97 billion. Did you get that? It's more than ABC, CBS, NBC put together. It's better, bigger than all the sportings put together. It's bigger than all the technology companies put together. You think it's weird? You think someone, is that your excuse? Someone freak out? Living in la-la land. People all over, 50% of this church is watching it. 35% of pastors. I mean, you go down the list, man. It's everything, it's all there. We need to learn to wake up and deal with it rightly and be able to say, hey, yeah, that is, hey, if someone comes to me and says, hey, I got a problem with sexual immorality, I don't go, oh my, what? You know, I mean, even when senior pastors call me and have said, hey, Bo, I have a problem with sexual immorality, I don't freak out. Yeah, I go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Now, you mean to tell me out there you don't struggle with lust at all? None of you? You mean no lust goes on in your heart at all? Oh, I've repented of that, Pastor Bo. I've repented of that. Oh, really? No lust at all? You don't have any lust of nothing? No lust of money? No lust of your house? No lust of people, of things? None? You are that? Man, that's amazing. None. When someone comes up to me and shares that and opens up with me like that, I have to understand that that's a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. He who comes into the light so that his deeds may be seen. That his deeds may be seen that they have been done by God. Coming into the light, dude, I'm in sin, I need out. Coming into the light is a work of God. Why would I say to someone who comes up to me as a Christian and says, dude, I need help. Why would I say to that person, dude, that's crazy. When he's wanting, man, it's a work of God in his heart, he can't stay in the sin. Why? Because he's a new creation. His identity's in Christ. He's trying to live in the old man Egypt, but it ain't working. So he wants out of Egypt. And the way we get out of sin in the Christian life is through amputation and confession. Cutting it off, confessing it. This is my struggle. Does it show weakness? Does it show individual weakness when you confess and cut off? Maybe people don't think you're the spiritual giant that you thought you were. Right? And you know how us ministers are. We want you guys to think just how good we are. Just what giants we are. I used to have a porn problem back in the day. Right? That's how we talk. Used to. You mean you don't lust today at all? Do you see how we get around it? Individually, it shows my weakness. but it shows my need and my dependency on God. And the way we get out of idolatry is our brain needs to get fixed on God's glory, not individual glory. If your heart is for your glory, you will never break free of nothing. Because you have a man-centric Christianity. It's about you. Jesus came, it's all about you. Everything's about you. Instead of, no, it's all about the Lord. It's about his name. Read Deuteronomy 6. It's another parallel passage to this chapter. But it talks about why God acts the way he acts. And it says it's for my name's sake. Ezekiel 20 talks that way too. It's for my name. And when you want to get out of idolatry, the heart has to be one where it's saying, okay, God, I'm so into showing your glory where I'm no longer worried about now what you're going to think about me when you come into my house and I don't have that thing. That now I can openly tell you why, because it shows that I need God. See, how are you going to know Bo needs God if I don't tell you what's the deal? How are you ever going to know? You're going to assume. So, oh yeah, Bo needs God. Sure, he needs God. But you don't really know. You don't really know really down of what I need to, why I need to grip. You know what I mean? Why I have to chase after God. But in my confession, then you know. And then what it does is it puts me low in your eyes. And what it does is it raises my need for Jesus in your eyes. He who is last will be what? First. Cool stuff, man. So much cool stuff. I would love to teach you another hour in this passage, but I'm going to end right there with you guys. I won't go any longer. I don't even know if that clock's right, but we'll just end. I think the Lord has spoken to our hearts and through these passages. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And Father, there's times I know just on my heart where I want everybody to just know your work in my life. And I hope that that would just glorify you and it would show truly just how much I need you in life and that I need you to help me and fix me. Lord, I just thank you so much that your mercies are new every morning. And I thank you that every morning that, Lord, you reach out your hand to all of us. And Lord, you beckon us to come to you. And Father, help us in our relationships with one another and people. Help us not to come off in a pretense way, not to come off with hypocrisy and but, Father, to truly be real and so that people would see you and how you're working in our lives, Lord. And we pray that in our families, Lord, that children would see how you are working in our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't be so silent to our children that they don't even know, you know, what God's doing in our own lives, Lord. Help us to just continue to share our own weaknesses with others and Lord, find people that we can get with and talk to and share and confide in, Lord. And just that real, true brotherly fellowship, Lord. We thank you for the admonishment of the passage, Lord, about idolatry. And Lord, how all of us, Lord, can easily fall back into familiar patterns in our life. And for those that are here that see some of that worry, that falling back into things, that you tell us not to do. I just pray your spirit would touch them where they're at right now and let them know it's going to be okay. Father, let them know that you love them. Father, let them know that, Lord, you have a plan for them. And Lord, you are refining them. Father, help us to walk just humbly before you. And just in that true way. Well, that's my desire. And I just thank you. Lord, we will lift up our time to you and ask for you just to put these things on our hearts maybe throughout the week too. And just think maybe what are things that we have made into idols and what things we need to devalue that you would be more valued in. Do that work through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.